Good evening.
Good evening.
Good to see everybody. It's an honor to be here and so excited. I've been looking forward to this ever since that I was asked to come, and I love preaching at the Edinburgh Church.
We have too.
And, well, I appreciate the opportunity, and I was excited and praying about what to say, and I felt like the Lord put this thought on my heart. It's found in Matthew chapter 17, if you have your Bibles. Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17. Interesting story here in the book of Matthew. This very interesting account. Don't really hear much about this preached on. I don't know that I've really heard a sermon preached on this before, but this account is certainly worth talking about. It's found in verse 24, Matthew 17, verse 24. If you're able to stand, would you find it? Would you do that? If you're able to. Matthew 17, verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth your master pay tribute?" And he said, "Well, yes, of course, yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" And Peter saith unto him, "Well, of strangers." And Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take and give unto them for me and thee." Amen. Let's have just a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we're able to be here tonight and gather in this house and to worship you and hear your word preached. And God, we just pray that you'd have your way in this service, Lord. Help our thoughts to be your thoughts and our words to be your words, that someone would find strength and help from this. We pray in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.
Amen.
May be seated. Kumar was a Christian in South India and was very grieved one day because he had actually been trying to reach his neighbors, and he had invited 13 people over to his house to watch Billy Graham's Hope for America. Much to his dismay, he was grieved because on December 23rd, when the party was supposed to be, none of the 13 people was able to come. They had all called and canceled and said, "Can't make it, can't make it," one by one. Kumar is not to be this completely put out. Thought, "I got to have somebody here to show this to and to talk about and have our Bible study and share the good news of Jesus." So he called his brother-in-law, Satish, and asked him to come. Well, Satish answered and said, "Well, the problem is," he said, "I don't have any money." He said, "Borrow the money and I'll pay you back. Just whatever you got to do to get here." So he agreed and he came. And finally, after the long time on December 23rd, he finally showed up at the appointed time. And after an hour, after he had arrived at 5, by 6 o'clock, they were watching Billy Graham's Hope for America movie. And then at the end of that, Kumar gave his testimony of how Jesus had saved him. Much to his shock, Satish stood up, noticeably moved. He said, "You didn't know this," he said, "but I have lost my job." And he said, "I decided with my wife and our family that on December 25th, we were going to take our life. We were being put out of our home. I'd lost my job. I've got no money." He said, "I had no hope." But he said, "Tonight, your presentation brought me hope." And I thought about that true story and how that, you know, it seemed like a disaster, didn't it, when the 13 people had to cancel and couldn't make it. But yet, that was not a coincidence. That was an on-purpose moment. Because God had another plan for another person to be there to hear that good news. In the 1700s, the phrase "like clockwork" came to be. And that phrase just simply means predictable, without problem, perfect timing. And I want to tell you that God works like clockwork. God works on purpose. Jesus is an on-purpose Savior. God is an on-purpose God. In fact, if you look at the scriptures, it's all throughout the scriptures. Jesus is in the right place at the right time for this Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 as she comes to the well side. Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 17, Jesus is walking through the town of Nain. And here's a widow who lost her only son, a funeral procession. And what a coincidence, isn't it, that Jesus showed up at that very moment. and he touched the casket. They stopped and he said, young man, arise. And that young man got up and got out, busted up a funeral procession.
Yeah.
Isn't that a great coincidence that he was there at that moment? No, it was an on-purpose moment. It was an on-purpose moment. Blind Bartimaeus sat by the wayside begging, and Jesus walks by chance. No, at the very divine moment, Jesus walks by, and blind Bartimaeus is healed. John chapter 9, there's a blind man who's sitting there, and the disciples begin talking about why he was born blind. Was it the sin of his mother, his parents, his sin? What was it, Jesus? And Jesus said this in John chapter 9, verse 3. Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Yeah. What was Jesus saying? It was for this purpose right now. You get ready to see it. I'm getting ready to do something here, he says. What a coincidence that Jesus was in those spots at the right time. Coincidence or on purpose? On purpose. On purpose. Right place at the right time, with the right circumstances, for the right purpose, for his glory to be revealed. And that's the God that we serve. There's nothing, my friend, I believe, as I look at life, that happens just by chance.
No.
There's not such thing as good luck.
No.
And boy, we hope you have, you know, hey, good luck to you for this. No, no such thing as that. On purpose God that we serve. We have an interesting story here before us here now in Matthew 17. About a fishing story. Any fishers in the crowd?
Yeah.
Well, you'll love this one here. I want you to notice just a few things with me about this story as we look together in this. First thing I want you to notice is this. It was an on-purpose complication. It was an on-purpose complication. In verse 24 in your text, if you look at that, they were coming into Capernaum, and just so happened that the one who receives the tribute money bumps into Peter. And you know Peter's always the one who sticks his foot in his mouth, right?
Yeah.
He's always the one who speaks before he really thinks through, you know, and he should have probably thought this through, but they're like, hey, doesn't Jesus pay these taxes? He said, the tributes, doesn't Jesus pay tribute? And he says, well, of course he does. Yes, 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 yes. There's no surprises with God. Was it a shock that this conversation was going to happen? No. Was it a coincidence that they got to this town just at that moment that Peter would bump into this guy and this conversation would take place? No. No coincidence here at all. In fact, we're going to find out a little bit later on in our time together, this was a much deeper thing going on than what we're reading at surface level. But anyway, no surprises. God is omniscient. Omniscient, omniscient. That's a big $20 word, and I'm only a $10 guy, so forgive me. But it means he's all-knowing. Right?
Yeah.
God knows all, doesn't he?
Yeah.
He knows all. Listen to this scripture, Psalms 147, verse 5. Mark this one down. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite.
Mm-hmm.
Proverbs 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Jeremiah 23, 24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. I love these verses here. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient things, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure.
Yeah.
Wow. So what we have on our hands here is a God who knows all things and who orchestrates and plans all things well. He's all-knowing. Peter speaks before he thinks. Now, this probably is a temple tax. Jesus taught that, you know, you pay government taxes. Matthew chapter 22, 20 through 21, Jesus taught us that, to pay what's Caesar's to Caesar's, the government tax. This was probably a temple tax to support the tabernacle, more than likely. The price lends us to believe that. You know, it was probably not a Roman tax at this price. They wouldn't have posed the question, probably, if it was a regular tax, because everybody pays taxes, right? We all know, right?
Yeah.
Well, it was no different back in that day. So the question wasn't aimed, is Jesus paying his taxes? No. This was probably more of a temple tax. It was aimed for Jews from the age of 20 to 50 to help support the temple. And it was a tax. Aren't you glad that the Edinburgh Church doesn't tax you?
Yeah.
This man asking Peter the question was no surprise. Verse 25 and 26, he said yes in verse 25, but Jesus prevented him, saying, to him, verse 25, prevented him. Does that mean he blocked the door? No, that's not what that means. The word prevented, that phrase in the Greek means beforehand, or to say something before the other. In other words, to take initiative, or in other words, he anticipated him coming in the door. He knew he was getting ready to walk in the door. How does he do this? He's God.
Yeah.
He knows all things. So Peter's getting ready to walk in the door, and he knows it's Peter. Peter comes into the house, and before Peter could say a word, Jesus spoke. And Peter's probably thinking, how does he know this stuff? How did he know what I just said out there? And I come in the house here, I walk in, and as I'm coming in, he said, well, here he, Jesus already knows what was said. Conversation is already known. Jesus said, well, since, you know, he was greater than the temple, he being the Son of God, he was not subject to a stranger's tax. And he presents this thought in verse 25 and 26 to Peter. The children are free, he says, you know. He says, but notwithstanding, verse 27, nevertheless, so that we won't offend him, so that we keep our word, because God expects us to keep our word, amen?
Yeah.
God expects Christian people to be people of integrity. God expects Christian people not to be ones who say one thing a year ago on the campaign trail and another thing when you're campaigning. Anyway, I'm getting into a rabbit trail there. But God expects us to be people of our word, people of integrity. Will we keep our word? Jesus said, nevertheless, we better keep your word. Nevertheless, we better do that. Jesus didn't insist on his rights. It was a needless misunderstanding. Well, it's my right. I deserve it. I don't have to pay that. I'm the Son of God. I am God in the flesh. I don't pay temple tax. I don't do this. No, Jesus was very kind and gracious, wasn't he? Very kind. So the problem, though, the situation, the complication to this is Peter pulls out his pocketbook, says, oh, where are we going to get this money? I spoke up, and here I am flat busted. And Jesus, I don't know if you got any money stuck back somewhere in your sandal or what's going on here, but we don't have any money to pay this, but I said we'd pay it. An on-purpose problem. Sometimes God puts us in situations we can't fix on our own so that we can see how awesome he is.
Amen.
Jesus is preaching on the hillside. It's too late for lunch. He goes a little long on his sermon, John chapter 6, and he lifts up his eyes, verse 5, and he said, he saw a great company, and he said to Philip, where are we going to get food that all these can eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do.
Yeah.
It just so happened by chance that there was a young boy in the crowd who had five, you know, loaves and a few fishes. And hey, what a coincidence. Lucky day. No, on purpose.
Yeah.
Jesus knew already that situation was going to arise. He had preached them into a situation where they had no other place to turn. But to him. It's an on-purpose complication. Peter pulls his hand in his pocket, comes up empty. How are we going to pay this tax? Notice with me number two. Jesus says to him, well, we're going to pay it by going fishing. And I want you to notice not only an on-purpose complication, but notice an on-purpose catch. Verse 27, he says, I want you to go to the sea, cast a hook, and take up the fish that comes up first. Peter, we're going to go fishing to solve this problem. He says, throw a hook. This is the only place in the New Testament where a fish was caught with a hook. Now, that's important. We're going to get to that in just a minute. But it wasn't a net. It was a hook. Interesting, isn't it? Pull up the first one you catch. Why? Because that's the only one we need. We don't need any more than that because Jesus can solve the problem on try one. Creation is all subject to Jesus. We find this throughout Scripture. Elijah in 1 Kings 17, he was in the wilderness being fed by the ravens. The Bible says that God commanded the ravens to come, and morning and night, bread and meat was delivered to him. That was the first Grubhub ever.
Yeah.
It was in the Bible. You didn't know that, did you? Well, all creation is subject to Jesus, to God. Jonah was swallowed by a great fish, the Scripture says, that was prepared by God. The Scripture tells us that.
Yeah.
Luke chapter 5, after fishing all night, the disciples were tired. Jesus said, push out into the water. Let's go fishing again. Oh, Jesus, we fished all night. We didn't catch anything. Well, go out and try again. They threw a net. Okay, if you say so, we'll throw a net. Threw a net. Couldn't haul in the fish. The net was breaking. Now, how is it that you can fish all night, not catch even one? But at Jesus' word, at the proper moment, at the proper time, you can't contain the fish. What a coincidence. No, on purpose. Later on, the same thing happened. John chapter 21, they were fishing all night, and Jesus on the shore this time hollers out to him, "Have you guys caught anything?" "No, not a thing," they hollered back. Jesus said, "Well, throw the net on the other side of the boat. See, you're doing it wrong. Other side of the boat." Okay, we'll try. Threw it on the other side. Once again, pulled in a haul of fish. Can you imagine the miracle underneath that boat of the angels putting their hand down there saying, "Up, you fish over here. None over here. Stay on this side of the boat." Why? Because it was an on-purpose thing for that very moment that God had already worked it out. What if the things that came across your path and my path weren't coincidences, weren't just a lucky thing, but what if we were in an on-purpose situation that God has put us in for this very moment? What if it came your way for a reason? What if God doesn't react to reasons, things that come up? What if God doesn't have reactions to them, but they're all well planned? What if God's not up in heaven saying, "Oh, I didn't see that coming. All right, we'll work it out. Don't sweat. We'll get it. What if it wasn't that at all? What if God said, "That's the perfect plan. I knew you would be there in that moment, in that place, in that job, with that neighbor, in this church, in that situation, talking to that conversation to that lady at the checkout at Walmart. I knew that moment would be there." What if God already knew that? And the things that you and I are in that for a reason, for a purpose. Romans 8, 26 and 28. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we shall pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Did you say that word "for good"? What if Satan did it to you, but God did it for you? Joseph found this out. Genesis chapter 50, Joseph said to his brothers, he said, "Fear not, am I not in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." What was he saying? This was not chance or coincidence. This was all divine plan. Even though it didn't look like it, didn't taste like it, didn't smell like it, didn't feel like it, it was divine plan. And what if you and I are in the middle of God's divine plan and God's divine purpose for this very moment? And what if we could trust God enough to say, "God, this must be your plan. And we trust you with it." William Tyndale's final words, he was a Bible translator, one of his final words before they strangled him and burned him at the stake for translating the Bible into English was, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And do you know that prayer was answered 2 years after he died, when the king reversed his rulings and opened up the scriptures? Now, what if that was looked at as cruelty, but yet God brought that to a purpose to open up the king's eyes so the Bible could be read? Wow. So we find here in this story an on-purpose complication, an on-purpose catch, but notice with me an on-purpose coin. Verse 27, he says, "Open up the mouth of this fish and you're going to find a piece of money." There's an on-purpose coin. Lucky catch, huh? When did that fish swallow that coin? Can we use our imagination just for a minute? Perhaps there's a man, he's on his way home from work, he stops at the Get-Go gas station, pulls in there with his work uniform, he's on his way home, he's tired, been a long day, he thinks, "Man, I just need a little snack, I'm going to stop here, get a Three Musketeer," and he grabs that, and then he looks in the cooler and thinks, "Oh, you know what, I got to wash this down with something," so obviously he would grab a peach tea Snapple, because that's the best peach tea out there, and he would grab that, and he thought, exactly what I need. He goes to pay, and he pulls out his wallet, and what he has to pay for those things is exactly the change back that he would that would be a Jewish shekel, a single coin. It exactly happens to be that exact change. He's walking out of the gas station, and as he's leaving the gas station to get go with his stuff, he happens to bump into this man who's running late for work because he's working the next shift, and his car wouldn't start just by chance. And now he's running late, so now he finally got it going. He stops at the gas station really quick, and he's running in the door and bumps into this guy, and everything falls on the ground, and it's all there in the parking lot, and that Jewish shekel coin rolls over to the storm drain and falls in. He tries to save it all, but he couldn't stop it. And wouldn't you know it, that evening they called for clear weather, but wouldn't you know it, gully washer came through, rain like you never did see, pouring down, filled up those storm drains, washed it all out into the streams, and just ran it all out into the Sea of Galilee, and there they all are out there in the Sea of Galilee, just, oh, there it is. A lot that very day, two fish are swimming through the Sea of Galilee, and they're talking to each other, and one says to the other, "Well, have you ever seen rain like this?" And the other guy says, "No, I." About the time he swallows this coin, his friend said, What happened?" He said, "I don't know. I think I swallowed something, maybe a bug or something. I don't know." Whew. All by chance, right? And what's the chances of that very fish being caught on the first try? On the first try. Just dying to get on that hook, man. You know, just what we need for just that moment. Coincidence or on purpose? On purpose. On purpose. What's the chances of that? 100% with God. 100% with God. God's providential timing. But there's something deeper going on here, and I want you to get this. I don't want you to miss this. Will you take your Bibles and look just a couple verses back? Hope you have them still open there at the text. Matthew 17. I want you to see verses 22 and 23. This is the context of what happened here, because context is important. Amen? 22, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised." And they were exceeding sorry. And the very next story is about this fish and the coin. That's on purpose. Let me tell you what Jesus is teaching us here. There's a deeper lesson going on here. Isn't it interesting that they caught it with a hook and not a net, and the hook would pierce that fish's flesh? Isn't it interesting that he didn't say put bait on the hook? Just throw the hook in there. Didn't even mention bait, did he? You know why? Because the fish willingly jumped on that hook and let that hook pierce its flesh. Isn't it interesting that he said take up the first fish, the only fish you need, because the first fish is going to be the one to provide this need. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." First one. The fish would sacrifice his life for the need at hand. The fish would provide the debt that was owed for them. Do you see what Jesus is teaching? That it's not a coincidence that he goes into this situation that now arises. out of the blue? No, Jesus just told them, "I'm going to suffer for you. I'll be killed. I'll be raised again." They were exceedingly sad about this. Jesus is showing them a whole little life lesson here about what's about to take place at Calvary. They're going to hook me. They're going to pierce my flesh. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to pay the debt that you can't pay. It's going to come out of me. I'm going to give my life for you. There's going to be something going on here, he says, and you're going to be exceedingly glad that I paid that debt for you. You may be exceedingly sorry now, but you'll be exceedingly grateful when this is all done. Jesus is showing them something much deeper than just fish, much deeper than just paying a temple tax. There's something way deeper going on right here. On purpose, God, showing them what's about to take place. So we've seen the on-purpose complication, the on-purpose catch, and the on-purpose coin. But lastly, I want you to notice, and this is more for us, the on-purpose choice. Because the question that we have to answer tonight is this: if God can control a conversation with a tax collector and Peter, a dilemma that arises, no money to pay, a fish, a coin, a need, can we trust a God like that? Can we choose to trust a God like that? Peter was told to do something totally crazy. You go fish, throw a hook in the water, pull it out, catch the coin, you know, the fish, the coin. And Peter must have been thinking, well, this is nuts, but I'll do it. I'll do it because I trust you that much. Action, even though it doesn't make sense. Job 13:15, though he slay me, Job said, yet will I trust him. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Matthew 1:19-20, Joseph's thinking in his head, I'm going to put Mary away privately because I don't want to make her a public example, but she's expecting someone's child's not mine. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Didn't make sense to him, but I trust you, God, enough to follow. Because if it makes sense to you, it must be an on-purpose thing. What God said is good enough for me. We're kind of like the little girl who was lost and the farmer came along and found him one day in the meadow. And the farmer said, don't cry, I'll take you home. The child snuggled up to him and with a smile she said, I knew you would come. I was waiting for you. Waiting for me? The farmer asked. He said, well, what made you think I was coming? She said, I was praying. He said, well, the first things I ever heard you say when I walked up was A, B, C, D, E, F, G. What was that for? She looked up again and said, well, I'm just a little girl. I was just praying all the letters of the alphabet, and I would let God put them together the way he saw fit, and he knew what I needed. Wouldn't it be something if we could trust God like that right there and say like the disciples in Mark 7:37, after they were beyond astonished, he does all things well. Can you trust a God who does all things well? In closing, let me just remind you of the story of Queen Esther. Queen Esther was debating whether or not to go before the king on behalf of the Jewish people because it could have meant her life. Could have meant her life. But Mordecai said unto her in Esther 4:14, who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows, Esther, if your being here is not lucky coincidence, but an on-purpose thing, where God said, I need you right there for this moment. Your life's not a coincidence. You being in this service right now is not a coincidence. Me standing right here is not a coincidence. And you think about the long life that we've all brought us to this point, to this moment, and the paths in life that we've all brought us right to this building, and not one of those was by chance. But we could trust the God who does all things well. And I thought about this when I thought about, you know, the times that we live in. As I was preparing this thought tonight and the season that we live in, and I've been praying a lot about this election, and I'm praying that it goes well. And I'm confident that I believe it will. But either way, that ain't going to change whether I love God, trust God, and serve God. Amen. It ain't going to change what I do because I'm going to keep on keeping serving God the same as if he would have answered my prayer if he chooses not to. Why? Because he has a purpose and he does all things perfectly. Now, with that being said, I hope you vote and I hope you pray. You need to be doing both. And I don't want to make this sermon about the election, but this seems to be what's in our face right now. So I'm wondering if we could just stand and have a prayer and just pray that God would have his way in this election, this Tuesday. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you, God, that we're able to be here in this place, Lord, in this moment, for this very thought that you have given so long ago in your word for this very moment, in this very day. And God, we just want to say, Lord, that we trust you, Lord, and times can be scary that we're living in, God, but we know you do all things well. And nothing shocks you. Nothing's by surprise for you, Lord. And we pray that you'd help, Lord, our country. God, right now, we just need your hand in this country, in these elections, God. We're really concerned for the future of our country, God. But we know that you have the future in your hands. We don't know about tomorrow, but we know who holds tomorrow, the song said. And God, we just trust that's in your hands. And Lord, we just pray that you'd, Lord, have mercy on us, we pray. God, we're asking for your will to be done. and that we could trust that very will. In Jesus' name we pray this. Lord, those of us who are going through difficult times, whatever trial we're finding ourselves in our personal lives, our personal walk, Lord, help us, God, to trust a God who has the purpose worked out. And someday, we trust that we'll see and understand that purpose, even though now it may not be clear. We thank you, God, for all that you're doing, for your hand being involved in every detail of our lives. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name.